Word of God from 1 Timothy 3, as I've said. Please turn there if you haven't already in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. We'll be reading the whole chapter this morning in just a moment. As we consider what you read there in the sermon title, qualified to serve in God's house. Qualified to serve in God's house. Take a break again this morning from our series in Deuteronomy, that we can give attention once again at this time of year, loved ones, to the matter of calling men in our congregation to serve as elders and deacons. We plan to have one elder and one deacon finish their term, the Lord willing, the end of this year. And we, the council, therefore, and you, the congregation, will need to call at least a couple of other men to take their places on the church council, if it pleases the Lord to do so. The council will eventually nominate those men and set them before you, and you'll eventually vote on them. But before those nominations are made by the council and set before you, the congregation, we ask for you to help us identify those men who are fit to serve in God's house as church officers, elders, and deacons. We give you, then, the members of this particular church, opportunity to draw our attention to certain men that you believe are qualified to serve in this church in leadership and as church officers. Well, how do you select such men? How will you recommend them to the council? What will you consider? Certainly not a popularity contest. That should be far from our minds. Perhaps some of you, out of fairness, will want to give some new men a chance. Or maybe others, out of respect for those who've been here the longest or who are the more elderly among us, you'll simply think about those men who have been here longer or are older than the other men, and you'll recommend them, perhaps. Is that to be your standard? Or others of you, out of concern for the direction our church is heading, you might have in your mind, well, I don't know that I like that. I think these men might change that direction. Is that what you're to consider? Or on the other hand, maybe you like the way we're going. Who are those men who will keep it safe and continue the course, as it were? Are these the things that you're to be guided by in your consideration of recommending men and ultimately voting on them in the coming months? In other words, friends, what will be your primary standard by which you will recommend men to the council to serve as office bearers of this church? I would hope that it's none of the things, ultimately, that I've just rattled off. None of them. Not ultimately. Thanks be to God, He has given us in His Word that all-sufficient standard for our lives and for the worship in His house and for the government of His church. He has given us, through the Apostle Paul, clear passages, such as the one we read from 1 Timothy 3, that direct us as a church and give us a standard by which we select men who are called by God to serve in office. With that brief introduction, let's turn our attention now to the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Reading the whole chapter, please. This is God's living and infallible Word. Let's give our attention now to it, the very Word of God. The saying is trustworthy: if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, but a lover, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So far, the word of God from 1 Timothy 3. May his Holy Spirit bless this portion of Scripture to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, qualified to serve in God's house. Who is, right? Who is qualified to serve in God's house as an elder or a deacon? Who's competent among us? Who is sufficient for this great calling? Who among us weak men is able truly to represent Christ in caring for his people and serving the saints? Who's worthy among us? Sinful men, be God's hands, as it were, building up this congregation of Jesus Christ, or any other for that matter. When we put the question like that, you see, and I'm sure you all do see, the answer we all want to give is, of course, none. No man among us is truly competent or able for this high calling. No one's truly worthy of serving as elder and deacon, not in themselves. And it would seem a very pious, Calvinistic, reformed sort of thing to say in light of the doctrine of total depravity, right? None is able to do this, except for this little problem. God, as a matter of fact, does call men to serve him. As ministers of the word, as elders, and as deacons, God does call men. He equips them. He gives them the sufficiency through his mighty power and the Holy Spirit. And so he has done in churches for these last couple millennia. He has done for his covenant people for thousands of years. Even among us weak, fallen, and sinful men, God is pleased to raise up those who would lead, who would serve his church for the glory of his name and for the advance of his kingdom in this world. And you, loved ones, you members especially of this congregation, you are given that great and very serious task of calling men. And you say, well, wait a minute, I thought God calls them. Yes, he does. It is truly God, completely who calls them to office. But he does it through you, through the members of any local church, and through the guidance of the council in this process. God's calling on certain men is going to be made known to all of us through our recommending certain men and then ultimately nominating them and voting upon them, as we've done in years past and hope to do so this year as well. And what we need to consider this morning is what kind of man would God call to serve his church? What kind of man does God call to serve in his church? Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul here in 1 Timothy 3, he gives us that standard by which we are to do all of this work of installing men in the offices of elder and deacon. But before we look a little bit more to 1 Timothy 3 this morning, we first need to consider something, and that is here in the first point, if you're taking notes or following along this morning in the outline. The first point today, church officers are not our personal servants, but rather servants of God for our discipleship. They're not our personal servants, elders and deacons, but they are servants of God for our discipleship. Before we look at the sort of men that officers must be to do the great work God calls them to do in his house, we need first to understand what is that work. Paul doesn't exactly tell us here in 1 Timothy 3, so we're going to step away from this passage just for a moment and consider for a moment what is their calling. To be servants of you? Well, yes, in a sense, but not your personal servants, concerned with your own private or peculiar projects, not even your private concerns for this church. They may listen to them. They may advise you in this way or that, according to God's word. But they're not your personal servants to be ultimately concerned with following you and doing your will. They are rather called to serve God and to serve his holy purposes in Christ Jesus for your discipleship, for your spiritual edification, for the orderliness of all things in the house of God. In other words, loved ones, elders and deacons are not called to be your personal servants who follow you, but rather servants of God, called to lead you in following Christ. The book of Acts is very instructive in this way. Paul in Acts 20, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to quote a few verses there, though. He gives himself as a model for what elders are to do. Listen to what he says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Paul says to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, obviously, Paul's an apostle, technically speaking. He's not an elder, right? You all know that. Nevertheless, in this passage, he sets forth his pastoral work as a model for the elders in Ephesus to follow, showing the Ephesian elders that what they must do is very much like his work, a ministry of the word. No, not that ministry per se of those who preach like myself, but who come alongside the ministers of the word. Nevertheless, elders come alongside and by the word of God rule in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church, teaching anything that would be profitable. What, for your retirement plans? For some of your hobbies, what might be profitable in terms of home improvement projects or what have you? No. Not private concerns, but again, what might be profitable in the way of repentance toward God, as Paul says, and faith in Jesus Christ. That's their spiritual calling. And Paul goes on to say in Acts 20 that the elders need to serve God in this way for the discipleship, the spiritual care, the safety, the purity, the unity of the church. Listen to what he says again there in Acts 20. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Take care of the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert," he says to the elders, "remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul says many things there that we could consider in detail today, but nevertheless, you see the point, friends, don't you? This is a ministry, which means service. That's what the word ministry or minister means, a servant. Elders are servants of God in his church, working for the sanctity, the discipleship of all the children of God in any local congregation. To warn, to encourage, as Paul says, to admonish, to correct, to defend against those who are false and who attack the church, wolves. While ministers of the word, as I've said, have that particular task of preaching and teaching God's word, do not misunderstand me today. the elders of the church are essentially to aid ministers in that pastoral work, even being able to teach, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3. On the back of your bulletin today, you have a description of the office of elder. I'd like you to read that with me for a moment. Article 14 of our church order. The duties belonging to the office of elder consist of continuing in prayer and ruling the church of Christ according to the principles taught in Scripture in order that purity of doctrine and holiness of life may be practiced. In other words, your discipleship. They shall see to it that their fellow elders, the ministers, and the deacons faithfully discharge their offices. They are to maintain the purity of the word and sacraments, assist in catechizing the youth, promote God-centered schooling, visit the members of the congregation according to their needs, engage in family visiting, exercise discipline in the congregation, actively promote the work of evangelism and missions, and ensure that everything is done decently and in good order. Just about everything that you read there in Article 14 of our church order shows that God calls elders to this awesome pastoral task. Continually in prayer, it says, ruling the church for purity of doctrine and holiness of life. Again, friends, in a word, your discipleship. And if they're going to lead all of us disciples of Christ, the elders themselves must be exemplary disciples, men of prayer, men who are humbly serving God, who are devoted to His word, men that you know to be devoted to His word, the purity of doctrine, and a godliness of life, their own as well as yours. Those are the sort of men that we are called to select, that you are called even to recommend in the way of helping your council to nominate men to these offices. Let's consider for a moment the office of deacon. Again, from Acts, this time chapter 6, there was, you may remember, some of you, that division in the church in Jerusalem, the earliest communion of the saints there after the exaltation of Christ. The Greek widows are not getting the distribution that they need. The Hebrew widows are. And so for some reason, there's greater care of the Hebrew widows than for the Greek widows. They're being neglected, the Greek widows, for some reason. And complaint is brought to the apostles. And the apostles sit there for a moment and say, wait a minute, if we start serving tables, we're not going to be engaged in our pastoral work of discipleship by word and by prayer. And so that we can give attention to our ministry of the word, we are going to appoint other men, deacons, which again means servants, to this task. Listen to what it says there in Acts chapter 6. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Again, the apostles in that particular pastoral office, teaching and serving as elders, no doubt, there in Jerusalem, they say the deacons must do this work of serving tables. And what the misnomer that we often have about deacons is, okay, they have that sort of physical work of serving tables. Elders have the spiritual work of ruling and shepherding and pastoring and teaching and governing for discipleship, but deacons, no, that's not really a matter of discipleship. Wrong. It is. It's a matter of discipleship. It's a spiritual task, ultimately, that the deacons are called to. They are serving tables, and the sharing of gifts and talents and funds throughout the body of Christ. But why? So that all, not just some, but all of the saints are properly shown love, compassion, and mercy through Jesus Christ. Not a work the deacons are to do themselves, by themselves, but a work they are to facilitate. That's what deacons are ultimately called to do. Not so much ruling in the way of teaching and pastoring for your discipleship, but facilitating your discipleship that your faith in Christ and repentance toward God might be proven, demonstrated, and adorned by your love one to another in the house of God through your gifts and service to one another. That's ultimately the spiritual task deacons are called to engage in by God Himself. A very spiritual work, not merely physical, but serving you for your discipleship along with the elders. Yes, in a different way. And you see that in our church order as well. Look at that article, Article 15. And I'd ask you to read that with me this morning, just briefly. The duties belonging to the office of deacon, Article 15 says, consist of continuing in prayer, supervising the works of Christian mercy. Not doing all the work of Christian mercy, supervising among the congregation, acquainting themselves with the congregational needs, exhorting members of the congregation to show mercy, gathering and managing the offerings of God's people in Christ's name, distributing these offerings according to need, and encouraging and comforting with the word of God. You see, a very spiritual calling indeed. Those who receive the gifts of Christ's mercy. Needs of those outside the congregation, especially of other believers, should also be considered as resources permit. The deacon shall ordinarily meet every month to transact the business pertaining to their office, and they shall render an account of their work to the consistory. Clearly, friends, God calls deacons to a spiritual work, involving them, just like elders, in continual prayer and in the discipleship of the saints, even encouraging and comforting with the word and exhorting the saints to give and to show love in deed to one another, adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ by love in action, showing forth our discipleship visibly among the congregation. Such men, friends, are you to recommend to the council for the office of deacon, men who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom, men who demonstrate that mercy and compassion, men who love the saints here in the body of Christ at Providence Reformed Church. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, as you prayerfully consider the men to recommend to your council in the next week or so, please do not for a moment look for men in the congregation who will serve you in your private needs, in your peculiar preferences, for what you think needs to happen in this church or in your own life, but rather look for men whom you are confident will assist you in growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, in the love of the saints, in purity of doctrine, for your discipleship. These men must obviously be examples to you in this regard. That's going to have to do for us today in terms of the work that they do in the house of God for those his children bought with the blood of Christ. As Paul says in Acts 20, let's turn now for a moment to consider then what sort of men these should be. Not just their task, which we've already done, but what sort of men they are to be. We sometimes have a tendency to think that men called to be elders and deacons in the church must be qualified if they are professionally successful out in the world. If they are hardworking men able to hold down a good, honest job or career, responsible in the workplace, better yet, well-dressed, well-put-together, such men must be qualified to serve in the church. They must be relatively responsible, reliable men. And so you would think of recommending to your council men who are professionally successful, or at the very least, professionally responsible, reputable, and so on. Well, wrong. That's right. That's not our standard. It may be one of the things that you consider, even as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, outside of the church, those men called to be elders and deacons should be of good repute. And so certainly their activity in the world, their reputation in the workplace, that is a concern to us. And Paul would even direct us to think on that point. But it's not the end, is it? Paul has much more to say. The Word of God this morning directs us to much more, really, than professional success or a good professional reputation, as it were. And so our second point this morning, the church officers need not be professionally successful per se, but must be spiritually sanctified. They must be spiritually sanctified. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul does not have anything to say, really, directly about elders and deacons or potential elders and deacons needing to have certain professional qualifications, able to do certain tasks, so that if you were to think about their calling in the church of God, you would know that they could do that work by comparing their work record out there in the world. Paul doesn't operate that way. This is not a worldly business that we're engaged in. It's spiritual. And so while their reputation at work is one factor, it's only one factor among many others. And Paul would say that worldly success has nothing to do with it, but spiritual sanctity. That is everything. As the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes these words in 1 Timothy 3, you clearly see that this morning. Elders and deacons, as we have seen, are called to a great spiritual task to care for the saints of Jesus Christ bought with his blood. They must be themselves sanctified men above all, men of spiritual maturity who are evident examples to the rest of us. We're not going to look at each and every one of these traits this morning, but I want to just spend a few moments looking at some of them before we move on. First of all, you'll notice that both elders and deacons, there's not a hierarchy here. Although elders have rule in the church and deacons do not, that's not so much a hierarchy in terms of the quality of these men. There may be hierarchy in the church in terms of authority. There is not a hierarchy in terms of their value or their sanctity at all. That's another misnomer we have to challenge this morning and decimate it by the word of God. Both elders and deacons must have an evident Christian integrity. They must have an evident Christian integrity. Elders, Paul says in verse 2, must be above reproach. Deacons, he says, after testing in verse 10, must be blameless, proven as blameless. You see, friends, what Paul is getting at here is not moral perfection. We would read those words and conclude immediately, oh, that must be a morally perfect man. Okay, close the book. We don't have any of those. But Paul's not talking about moral perfection, but of Christian integrity. So that when we consider men who are potentially elders or deacons in this church, we are thinking of men against whom we can allege nothing of hypocrisy, of falsehood, of being pretenders, but rather men who are sincere in their devotion to God and His Word and in their love of the saints. They must not be recent converts, Paul says. They have to be tested. They have to be of proven Christian character. Sanctified men that are known among us all who are saints in Jesus Christ as examples to us. The men that you recommend to your church council for church office must be well established in the true faith and of proven exemplary Christian character. There are a number of traits here, fruits of the Spirit, really. They're rattled off here by Paul. I don't want to give a whole lot more attention to them. They are pretty much self-evident for the most part. Elders and deacons, called to be men who are sanctified, which you can see here clearly, sober-minded and sober, actually, not addicted to much wine, Paul will say here a couple of times. Self-controlled men, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Respectable, dignified, not deceitful, not of a devious tongue, but honest in speech. Not quarrelsome, but rather gentle. Not greedy, selfish, self-serving men, but rather hospitable. These traits need little explanation, if any, friends. You either know men in our congregation who have that Christian integrity and sanctity as examples, proven Christian men among us, or you don't. But you must not recommend to your church council and eventually vote for men who lack that solid Christian character that we read here in 1 Timothy 3, or whose character you simply do not know. Be warned against that as well. You know nothing of certain men, don't vote for them. We must select men known to have the fruit of the Spirit. The way that Paul outlines it here, it's not an exhaustive list of traits, but it is a sufficient summary of Christian integrity, sincerity, proven Christian character, in word and deed, both in the church and outside of it. Men that you will respect as they serve you in your discipleship. There is one area of life, of course, where potential elders and deacons, Paul knows Timothy and the rest of the church, may identify that these men are exemplary. In one particular way where he gives attention both for elders and deacons is the good management of the family. Elders and deacons must evidently have family leadership, good management of their homes, respectable wives, submissive children. We read those things in verses 4 and 5. Notice Paul says of elders that an overseer or an elder must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He goes on to say the same thing for deacons in verses 11 and 12. Again, beloved brothers and sisters, if you don't know such men to have these qualities, you simply do not settle for less. We don't grade on a curve. We don't look for those men that, well, maybe it's about time they are called to office. They've been here long enough. We need others, so we must. It's a foregone conclusion. The council's asking for other men. That must mean we necessarily have them. Well, is that what it means? Well, if we're governed by the Word of God, it certainly is not. We should trust that God will supply us our needs in time, in His way. But we must be held captive to the Word of Christ. The words that God gives us here through the Apostle Paul. This is our standard. Sanctified men are to be called to serve as elders and deacons for your discipleship in the service of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. But who among us is going to measure up, friends, right? There is the question again. We return to it. Who is going to measure up to this great standard? Who is so qualified for this awesome task of serving in God's house? None of us naturally, right? None of us are naturally qualified or worthy or equipped to do this work. But some of us may be qualified through Christ. It is our only hope, and this brings us to our last point today. For us men who may have no aspiration to serve in office, and for those of us who do aspire, we cannot be self-willed men who look to make ourselves, at least in the household of faith, stand out by our own efforts as examples to the rest of the flock. That true sanctity, proven Christian integrity, leadership in the way of discipleship and of prayer and of being able to teach and serve God's people and even warn them and encourage them with the word, such ability comes from God alone. It is not natural, and so this brings us to our third and final point this morning. Church officers can be such sanctified servants, not through their own efforts, but only through Christ. At the end of 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, "The church of the living God is the pillar and buttress of the truth." Where are we going to find those godly men who can support that church and lead it, be examples to the rest of the flock, and aid us in our discipleship? It's a mystery if we're left to ourselves. But Paul says the mystery of godliness is revealed in Christ. Read those words with me at the end of the chapter. Paul says, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." That is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true man in whom there is perfect godliness. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God incarnate, who fulfilled in our very own human nature perfect obedience to the law of God, that through his death we could be utterly forgiven all of our sins, and by the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, grow in genuine godliness. As Paul says to the Ephesian elders, the Holy Spirit made you overseers of the flock. We do not make ourselves. The church doesn't ultimately make men elders or overseers or deacons, on the other hand. It is God, it is His Holy Spirit who calls and equips through Jesus Christ, makes men able and competent, not in themselves, but through faith in Jesus Christ, Christian men of integrity and sanctity who can lead the church. A risen and glorified Savior, Paul says there, at the right hand of the Father, in His resurrection, He has proven the righteous man in whom perfect godliness is found. Friends, you and I need godliness today. We need the forgiveness of sins. We all fall short of that standard that's given there in 1 Timothy 3. All of us by nature fall far short of that sanctity that Paul outlines there for us. We must run to Jesus Christ today in repentance of sin, knowing that His blood washes us from all of the filth of our sin and misery, that He makes us right before God, justifying us by grace alone, as we've heard earlier this morning. But we must also believe the promise of God's word that the mystery of godliness is found, revealed in Christ Jesus, and we must flee from ourselves to Him today and find not only the forgiveness of sins in Him, but also genuine godliness for the renewal of our lives in the image of God. Believe that promise, dear saints. Godliness is bound up in the Lord Jesus, crucified for us and risen from the dead, taken up into glory, proclaimed even today throughout the world. And through Him, elders and deacons will be again established in His church. Believe on Him, receive Him by faith, spiritually feed on Him today, our gracious Savior. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.